Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, had a few technical glitches after picking the text for this morning and wasn't able to access my sermon, and decided to switch it up to another sermon I've been working on this week as well and thinking about preaching in the church here. And so we're going to look at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer together. I understand that your pastor preached that a couple weeks ago, but I trust the Lord has a reason for this and that he'll remind us of some new things and apply it to our hearts here this morning. So we're going to look at the petition, Hallowed Be Your Name. And in connection with that, we're going to read and use as our text Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6, and this is all in application of our theme. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first petition, the first request of the Lord's Prayer. So this is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched his mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send." Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be an easy prayer to think about or to pray or to contemplate. We're thinking about the holy name of God. And we think about praying that his name would be hallowed. We're going to think about his name being special, being lifted up, set apart. You know, God different from us. So high and lifted up, so near to us in Christ, but always our mighty God in heaven. And it's difficult because in our culture, you know, to pray about God's holiness or even think about God being holy, it's not a popular thing in our culture. You could talk about the love of God or Jesus as a moral example for us, an example of kindness and gentleness and justice and the like. That's okay. People are fine with that. But you start to talk about holiness and people get nervous and they get suspicious about us. It raises a lot of fears. A lot of people just, it's too serious to talk about God's holiness. It's too judgmental. They might assume that when we talk about God being holy, we're probably judging them already. And assuming that we ourselves are kind of in because of our holiness and they're out, it's considered kind of too religious. There's suspicion that we might end up not only being judgmental, but hurting somebody. We might be so religious as like those who drop bombs on people. Just too serious and too un-American, un-Canadian. And too distant from love to be taken seriously. So it's not popular to think of God as holy, and frankly, it's not popular to pursue holiness today, to want to be a person, a young person, a child, who is pursuing holiness in today's culture that's just filled with so much that's unholy and sinful and tempting and the like. So we begin our prayers, as Jesus taught us, with this first request, that God would hallow his name in our lives and in the world at large. And we have to begin our prayers with God. Just a few weeks ago, a few guys and I were traveling from Burlington, Washington. We live just about an hour south of the Canadian border. And so we traveled up to Canada to attend a soccer game up in Vancouver. And so it was myself and four other guys from a couple different churches, and a friend of mine as well came along, and we came to the border. Usually I fly through the border. I've been there so often with my family, they're kind of used to us. But the five of us traveling together, five guys traveling together, was a little more difficult, and we took about 15 minutes there as the Canadian guard questioned us. And she couldn't believe that five Americans were traveling up to Vancouver to watch a soccer game between two Canadian clubs. And she took a while before she finally believed that's why we were there. And our story just seemed suspicious to her. And she wasn't sure whether we were telling the truth and whether it made any sense. I was just thinking about that in terms of our prayer here this morning. We got to get set right at the beginning of our prayer. Who we are and who God is. And our prayer ultimately is about us coming into the presence of God, calling upon the living God himself, the triune God. And so we got to get our story straight. We got to get our identity straight in terms of who we are, who God is. Who we are as needy, sinful, dependent people on him. And just how glorious he is. And how mindful we must be of his glory. How humble we must be in coming into his presence. How needy we must be. And also, we come into the presence of a God who is able to meet our needs, and a God who has everything in his hands and is sovereign and is caring for us and loves us. And you think about Jesus teaching us this prayer. He comes alongside his disciples. His disciples say, "Teach us how to pray." And I think the main reason they asked Jesus that was because they had seen him pray. They had heard him pray. They'd seen his dependence upon his Father. They had seen his earnestness in prayer. They had seen his humility. They had seen his confidence in prayer. And so they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And Jesus, as it were, puts his arms around his disciples and leads them into the presence of his Father. You ever think about that? How tender, how glorious it is that he says to his disciples and to us, "Pray like this, our Father who art in heaven." So you can call my Father, the eternal Father of the Son of God. You may now come into his presence and call him Father. I mean, that was there kind of as a metaphor in the Old Testament, God as Father, but to call God personally your Father, this is powerful, this is tender, this is intimate. And Jesus says, "Come along with me into the presence now of our Father and call upon him." And right at the beginning, acknowledge his holiness, his glory, and our dependence upon him. Our prayer just has to begin with God and not with me, not with you. So a couple points as we look at this petition together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. First of all, we pray to be overcome ourselves personally by the holiness of God and as a congregation. And then secondly, we pray to be used by a holy God for his mission in the world to spread the glory of his name. So first of all, we pray to be overcome ourselves by the holiness of God. And you notice already, this is not just a statement of fact. God, you are holy at the beginning of our prayer. I mean, that's a good prayer. That's a worthy prayer. It's true. It wouldn't be wrong to say that. But when Jesus invites us into the presence of God and starts to teach us how to pray, this is a request for God's name to be hallowed in my life and in our lives. He teaches us to ask our Father that, first of all. And you think about our passage from Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah comes, and you may have read this passage before, thought about it, or heard of sermons on it, this glorious vision that Isaiah has an experience of entering into the throne room of God and just having this experience of God's glory. And Isaiah's day was a tough day. He was living among a people that really didn't care too much for God's holiness. Not many people did. And there was just a lot of sin. There was all kinds of disobedience and rebellion. And you think about God's holiness and Isaiah's experience. I mean, this is God's perfection, every part of his being. Everything that he says, everything that he is, everything that he does, it's holy. So it's not just that he's a holy God, but he's perfectly holy in his love and his mercy and his power and his will. Every part of his being is holy, it's perfect, it's without spot or stain or error or limitation or weakness or anything. It's something rather different from our experience where everything is so broken and so incomplete. He's perfect and complete and whole. And Isaiah's experience in that day in Israel was so different. It was so unholy. If you read back in chapter 1 a little bit, God basically approaches his people and says, what's going on right now is completely, completely wrong. They're bringing him worship. They're exercising their religion. But their lives are very sinful, or very rebellious. And in chapter 1, he actually tells them to stop worshiping. Basically, he says, I've had enough. I can't handle it anymore. It's boring me. It's not real. It's fake. You got religious fervor and religious ritual, but I don't feel your hearts, your love for me. And your lives are so different. They're so full of injustice and the lack of real worship and real consistent living. And so he says, I'm not going to hear you anymore. He's asking for them to repent and to return to him and to follow him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God starts with the prophet. I kind of imagine Isaiah coming into the presence of God, weary, somewhat alone as one who is standing up for God and concerned about holiness and concerned about worship and the reputation of God and living for God's glory. He comes to the presence of God, and God starts with him, gives him this vision so that he can go and preach and he can go and testify of God's glory and urge people to follow God. And it hits him in this vision of the power of God's holiness, the greatness of his perfections. Children might remember how many stories there are in the Bible of angels appearing to people and how every time an angel appears, people are scared. You think about the shepherds in the Gospel of Luke, and angels come down and announce the birth of Jesus, and the shepherds are cowering in fear because, angels are glorious. They're not these big white, just kind of peaceful-looking creatures on clouds with harps and such. I mean, they're powerfully holy creatures. They serve around the throne of God. They are in the presence of the holy God. And so every time, people come in contact with the angels, they're scared and they get down and they humble themselves. And here in this vision, Isaiah sees the angels fearful because they're in the presence of God's glory and holiness. We see there they've got six wings, and with two they cover their face. With two he covers his feet, and with two he flew. So even he is in the presence of God's holiness, just amazed and awed and changed physically. And expressing that physically. And we get a glimpse there of his holiness and of his power and his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, in the presence of that holiness, is a broken man, right? He realizes, he sees more than at any time in his life just how sinful he is, how far he is from that perfect holiness, and he's overcome by it. Once in a while, you're standing around in a group. Young people do this, and you might be talking about this girl or that guy, and young people's interested in this guy or this girl, and maybe this guy likes this girl, wants to ask her on a date, and the group might laugh and say, that girl is way out of his league. Good luck. There's no way that's happening. Of course, it often happens anyways, but Isaiah had
you know, much more of that kind of experience. God is totally out of his league. And we know that. We get that. We're humans. He's God. He's been there from all eternity. Blows your mind. But there are times when you really experience the wonder of just his perfection, his holiness. And Isaiah gets it here. And he's undone. He's too good. He's too holy. His love is just too great. His mercy is, it's not something I deserve. I shouldn't be in the presence of this God. The angels are covering their face. What am I doing here? Woe is me, verse 5, right? For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. Another translation says, I'm undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, he's no longer comparing himself to other people in Israel. That's always a tempting thing to do, to compare myself to others. You know, I seem to be doing better than a lot of people, a lot of Christians, certainly a lot of people in the world, so things must be okay. And Isaiah's not doing that at all. He's comparing himself to this glorious vision of the holiness of God, and he's just totally conquered. He's totally blown away and lost and undone in the presence of God. And internally, he's broken. How far we fall short of the glory of God, and so we say, woe is me. And how can I stand in the presence of such a God? How can I belong to such a God? How can I be a son or a daughter of such a God? How could he be my father? We are so broken. We are so far from his holiness. We've been so careless this past week. We're so unholy. We live in a world that just feels so unholy. And so this is the prayer. Jesus puts his arm around us, ushers us into the presence of his Father, and says, begin your prayer this way. Hallowed be your name. It's a plea. It's a petition. It's a request to God. Let me see your glory today. Clearer, better, and deeper than I saw it yesterday. And help me not only to see it and to know it, but help me to absolutely experience that glory in a way that will undo me. Break me down and start to build me up again in my life, in my heart, in every part of my being. Make me into a person that understands and sees your glory and your holiness, and then make me like yourself. Make me desire holiness. Make me spread the glory of your holiness. Make me about God. Make me about you. Let me be so ravished by your glory and your perfections that I'm changed. Do away with all my self-pity and all my pride. All that stuff is just so broken and so unholy. Take it away. All that indifference and all that carelessness. Burn it away out of my soul, out of my person. See, this is not just thankfulness in God's presence. God, you're holy. Thank you for your holiness and how great you are and glorious you are. This is an entrance into wonder and awe. Now, do you know what tends to be the number one response of believers when they hear sermons or read books on prayer? You've had the experience, I've had the experience, it's been my response as well. You know, Heidelberg Catechism says that prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness. Well, I'm not doing very well. How are you doing? Chief part of our thankfulness, and my prayer life is not anywhere where it should be. And it's kind of unfortunate, but one of the first ways we respond is we feel guilt. And that's often where Christians stop. Their prayer life might, you know, increase for a while, and hopefully, you know, by God's grace, we get better and better and at our prayer life and our consistency and the depths and the meaning of our prayers. And even as children, you can start right now on praying to God and growing in prayer. But, you know, that's often our first and our, sometimes for some, our only response or our deepest response. I just feel guilty. I should be praying more. And how about, you know, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Hudson Taylor? They prayed so much.
I prayed for hours, and how can I be like that? I'm a failure. Well, where does God go for Isaiah when he's undone, he's broken down, he feels lost? Well, he sends out his angels to minister to Isaiah. He sends a coal from the altar, the place where sacrifices are made for God's people, for sinners. And he sends out live coals in order to cleanse Isaiah's lips. It's a place where sins are paid for, atoned for, where broken hearts are mended. And God sends a messenger of his out to Isaiah to mend his heart, to find him and to put him back together again. Show him the power of my holy character, but also my holy love, my mercy, my grace. He touches his mouth. Your sin is gone. It's taken care of. Your guilt is taken away. Verse 7, your sin is atoned for. The Holy One, you've been in the presence of the Holy One. Instead of destroying you, he's made you well. He's atoned for your sins. He's made you pure. Instead of his holiness destroying you, he's decided to, in his perfect love, he's decided to atone for you, to save you. John, in John chapter 12, will quote from the book of Isaiah. We'll quote from a number of different places. But then he'll reference this in John chapter 12. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He's talking about this passage. When he saw his glory. And who is he talking about there in John chapter 12? He's talking about Jesus. He says that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ himself. He saw it not just in that vision, but he saw it in the gift of that cleansing from the altar. So his sins were atoned for, his sins were taken away. He was broken down, he was undone, but God saved him. Now, I'm a minister, so of course I'm not against you feeling guilt. Okay? I felt that God uses guilt, right? He convicts us of our sins. He convicts us of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And his Spirit comes along and he does that. And then he shows us. He presses home the words of Christ. He reminds us of his will for our lives. And he constantly, you know, brings his word to our hearts Sunday after Sunday and every time we read his word. But let that guilt be turned into wonder. As Jesus leads you and myself into the presence of his Holy Father and tells us to pray, to ask for his name to be hallowed, made holy in our lives. Let that experience of guilt and neediness and brokenness and lostness lead you to the wonder of what Christ has accomplished. God is on his throne. He's holy in his justice and his sovereign will over your life and his love and his grace. He can be trusted. He's to be feared and adored. You're supposed to pray, let your name be praised in my life. Let your holiness display itself in all of your wonder, all your perfections in my life, so I'm changed and undone. Show me your glory. Let me not just see it or know it in my mind, but let me experience it. Let me feel it and taste it and know it. Break me down, undo me with the wonder and the mystery of your holiness and your glory, so I'm never the same again. And, you know, as we bring it into the New Testament and Jesus teaching us this prayer, show me the wonder of Christ. So that, you know, the next time I fall into sin again, you know, how many times has been our temptation or our guilt to wander away from Christ in the moment of our confession of sin? So we feel the guilt of our sin. We feel the unholiness of our person again, and we're tempted to run away from Christ. When in the very center of our failure, we should be encouraged to run towards Christ. It's a reminder of how desperately we need him and how wonderful it is that he in his holiness, instead of judging us, instead of Jesus Christ coming down on a mighty war horse into Jerusalem and just destroying us, coming down in the name of the Father and saying, I've had enough of this world. You know, I made this world perfectly, and look what you've done with it. Instead of him coming down and judging us and destroying us, he came down instead and gave his life as a ransom for many. He allowed himself to be undone.
and lost and forsaken, so that we might be found and forgiven. So, humble me. Help me to see your glory. Make me holy. Hallowed be your name. So this is a prayer, first of all, to be overcome by the holiness of God. Second, lastly, here this morning, it's a prayer that we might be used by the holy God for his mission in this world. So it's bigger than just our relationship with God. It's bigger than just us as a church body. It's a global prayer. It's a pretty full request right at the beginning. Now, what are God's next words in Isaiah chapter 6? It's a commission from God to Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, of course, this is a particular calling for Isaiah. He's a prophet, particular spokesman. He's a seer. He sees things that God reveals to him that he goes and tells the people. And he's got a particular message. So he's got a particular office. A minister is a particular office, a missionary in the church to proclaim the word of God. But I think there is also something for all of us here in terms of being concerned about God's holiness and going out and representing God in the world, and that we're praying for that in the first petition. It's a missional prayer, that God's name would be hallowed, not just in my life and in our church, in our homes, in our marriages, but also that we would see God's name hallowed, that more attention would be brought to God's name in the world than it is right now. So it's a huge global missional prayer as well. It's a deep burning desire in every believer's heart as we're confronted and affronted by this world's unholiness, its lack of respect for God and his name. How often do we hear Jesus' name blasphemed? I mean, it hurts, right? You hear the name of your Savior used as a profanity? It hurts. This is a prayer that it is our fervent desire, Heavenly Father, that your name would be praised and honored rather than blasphemed. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, this is found in so many places in the Scriptures. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Or Psalm 57, a prayer, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So this is consistent with those prayers that God's name would be glorified and spread, advertised, revealed to more and more people, that more and more people would be undone in the presence of God's holiness. Even Jesus, in his suffering, in one of the Gospels, it says, as he prays to his Heavenly Father, for this purpose I have come to this hour. He's starting to experience the suffering. He's starting to realize just what it will cost him to pay for the sins of mankind. He said, Father, for this purpose I have come to this hour, glorify your name. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling with his calling. If it's possible, take this cup from me, but your will be done. Glorify your name. Advertise, magnify, expand, and explode the wonder of your name in this day, in my place of work, in my community, in my family. Cause your name to be hallowed. It's not. You're saddened by that. Help me to have that same kind of heart. We're petitioning God to use us, that in our lives and our testimony, in our witness, that people would recognize how much we love God and that they would be drawn into and attracted towards the living God. Start to be full of wonder as we are at his holiness and be led to the throne and be led to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're asking him to equip us to properly represent his holy name, to live consistent lives. We're pleading with him to bless us so that we might bless the world around us, be a blessing to those who are not believers, to speak and defend, to promote his name as much as possible, to have our lives filled with Jesus and his words and his ways. There's a lot in the Old and New Testaments about God's name. And God has made a name for himself in history, in the pages of Scripture, and his dealings with his chosen people. He's made a name for himself. And that name will progress to the end of time. Finally, at the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're praying for that day to draw closer, and we're praying that in our day and age, more people would bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest names in our culture, you know, eventually they get lost. You know, even Wayne Gretzky, right? I found out last night that he was born and raised in right here in Brantford, right? And you see there's a highway named by him, right? The Wayne Gretzky Parkway or whatever. Now, you know, even back in the day when he was playing, even if you weren't a hockey fan, people still knew Wayne Gretzky. Slowly but surely, even his name and the sort of the power and the significance of his name is falling away. Probably not here in Brantford or in Canada or hockey fans, but slowly but surely, the significance of his name and all of the big names from history start to fade away. Well, not God's name, not the name of Jesus Christ. It will never fade from this earth. One day it will cover this earth. His glory will cover this earth. The new heavens and new earth will be filled with the glory of God. His name will be on everybody's lips. Everybody will praise him and confess that he is Lord. I heard a quote from a book recently where it was about living for God's glory and about living thankful lives. And one question given by the author in that book, how can you know that you are truly thankful, truly growing in thankfulness? And one of the answers that he gave was that you've started to groan inwardly. You've started to groan in your prayers, both for your lack of holiness, but also for the brokenness of this world. That you're starting to see just how broken and empty this world is, how far it is from God's glory, how it hates God and doesn't appreciate God, and you're starting to groan in that way. I see the first petition like that. Not only make me more holy and help me to see your glory and help me to be undone by that and changed by that, but start to use your church in this world to draw people's attention towards the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and use me for that. Now, we have it with our children that we know our children most of all. There's a lot of kids in the church here. You know, kids, we're so glad to see you in the service here this morning. A little later on, Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus goes into the temple after he rides into Jerusalem. And the children come into the temple, and they keep on singing Hosanna. I don't know if you ever noticed that in Matthew chapter 21. They keep on singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory in the highest. It's like everyone else has stopped singing. The children keep on singing. So we're glad to hear you singing here. They tried to stop them from singing and, you know, tell them to stop singing. And Jesus is like, no, he loved the children. And, you know, we know our children most of all, and sometimes in public situations they get shy, they get nervous, and they don't perform as well as they do, you know, at home. And a teacher or a coach might come up to us and say, you know, they're not doing so well in a class, or they're not doing so well in soccer, or on the baseball diamond or whatever. And sometimes we say to them or to a friend or something or someone else, we say, if only you knew my child as well as I knew my child, you know. They're not usually like that, or they're really usually a good kid or a sweet kid, or they're actually really good at math. You know, I've seen them. They actually can get it. They're just nervous or shy or not quite getting it at this moment. You don't really know what my son or my daughter is like. I know what they're like. And you want the whole world to know about your child, and especially their good points and their gifts and abilities. It's a little bit of we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, and we're praying that we might be used by God as part of his mission in the world. Like the Israelites were called to be a light to the Gentiles, that we might be a light to the world. But just how glorious God is. How much we have been so thrilled to come into his presence, to know his glory, to know the wonder of being forgiven. and how we desire to spread that in the communities we're a part of and the people that we come in contact with. In a world that hates holiness, in a world that hates Christ, in a world that rejects God, a world that believes lies, in a world that is so broken, a world overcome by idolatry, a world that is just overcome by sinfulness and its consequences, loving and treasuring everything but its creator. We pray, Heavenly Father, they don't see you as you truly are. They don't see you. They don't know you as I know you. They're not full of wonder and full of humility in the presence of their creator. They have no idea that you made them. They have no idea how perfectly you created them, how you breathed into them the breath of life. They have no idea just how carefully and tenderly you touched every part of your creation. The particular love he has for his creatures. You have no idea how patient he has been with this world and with you. They don't know you like I do. They have no idea what it is to have the experience of no longer being in bondage to their sins, but being freed up by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no idea what it is to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be conquered by your holiness, but then to be put back together again, forgiven and saved. May your name be hallowed. May your name spread. May people come to see you as you truly are. May they come face to face with your glory and with your mercy and your grace. And use me and use us. I mean, this is a communal prayer, right? This is just not my Father who art in heaven. Jesus said, not only come along with me and pray our Father, but pray together our Father. This is a communal prayer. It's a church prayer. It's a family prayer. Well, we're at the end of our time here this morning. You ever have it when someone gets your name wrong? And I'll never forget it. At my grandmother's funeral, her name, this is many years ago now, and she wasn't a believer, but they had a church service, and they had a pastor, but he obviously didn't know her. He kept on referring to her as, her name was June. It's one of those old names, June. And but he kept on calling her Jane. I guess he just couldn't believe that her name was June, and kept on referring to her as Jane, and it kind of broke the tension a little bit because we got a good sense of humor in my family. We couldn't help but start giggling a little bit, even as we were grieving. But, you know, eventually, and what does that tell you? He didn't know her. And eventually, if somebody keeps on using the wrong name for you, keeps on calling you by the wrong name, eventually you get the sense that they don't care about you as a person. And they don't really know you. They're not really taking the time to get to know you if they don't even know your name. Forgive me ahead of time for not remembering all your names today. I'm not going to. But let's not make that mistake with God. We know him. He's revealed himself to us. Don't forget just how glorious and how holy it is. What a privilege it is to call upon the name of God. The angels themselves are covering their faces and covering their feet in the presence of the holy God. Do you understand what a privilege it is to come into the presence of God here and worship this morning, and every time you bow in prayer? Don't forget it. Don't forget what a gift that is. Don't forget the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, which means Savior, Mediator, the one who atones for us. And don't forget our calling to now represent that name in this broken world, that people by his grace would come to see what we've seen, to know the God that we know, to know the Savior that we know. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Isaiah's response, okay, he's a prophet, but I think his response is to be our response as well. Here you've been touched, you've been cleansed. Your guilt's taken away, your sin is atoned for. Whom shall I send? He sends the church, he sends us. And our response should be, here am I, send me. So make us holy, dear Father, make us to appreciate your holiness. Build within us, start within us the beginning of holiness. Make us to love what's holy. Show us your glory. Make us like your Son. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. Do away with my immoral lusts and desires and all that's broken and ugly in me. And make your name big in this world. And use me, in even in my small way, to be used to conquer the lost as you have conquered me. And bring on that day when your glory will fill the earth. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus, when finally your name will fill the earth and everybody will be shouting your name. And until then, here we are. Send us. So amen. That's the end of the sermon here this morning. And in conclusion, as our applicatory prayer, we're going to pray the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's up here. And the question asks, what is the first petition? And the answer is, hallowed be your name. But let's now bow. And we can't close our eyes, of course, but let's pray together on the prayer, beginning with, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Amen. Let's sing in response.